Revelation 13. I'm going to begin reading in a moment in verse 1, and tonight we'll read down to verse 10. And I'd like to make a few statements before I begin reading. There are people who master the Bible who never let the Bible master them. And there is a knowledge of Jesus Christ in the Bible that's not a fruitful knowledge. Don't miss, knowledge does not equal spirituality. I think that's why the warning came from the Apostle Paul that knowledge puffeth up. And so the danger of this book of the Bible is we're dealing with future events, things that if you're saved here tonight, you and I won't be here for. And so we're reading about it, and we just kind of nod our head and move forward in it, and it really doesn't affect us that much. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to change us. Let's let the Bible master us. There are many people in this world that know a lot more about the Bible than I do, but they're sitting in prisons right now, or they're sitting in Skid Row somewhere or on some bar stool tonight because they've never let the Bible master them. I want to be someone who lets the Bible master me. So Revelation chapter 13, if you're able to stand, let's stand together as I read the first 10 verses. We read in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight as we look at your word that you'd please give us understanding. I know for many as we read this passage, we wonder at times, what is this talking about? And we're thankful that the Bible is a complete book, that we can know things by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so I pray tonight you'd help us to have understanding of what you're talking about this evening. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. I pray that you'd again, use me to bring glory to thyself. And Father, more than anything else, I pray tonight if there's someone here, perhaps even just one person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that is not certain of a home in heaven, that tonight you draw them, that person, to yourself. May they come to know Jesus Christ tonight. And so I pray that you remove any distractions from our minds and from this room tonight, and may our minds be fixed upon thee. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Revelation chapter 13, we find ourselves at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Again, we find ourselves at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now, remember what the tribulation period is. It is not just talking about tribulation that you and I face as believers. All of us, if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. The Christian life is filled with trials and tribulations as we try to, if you will, swim against the grain, go against political correctness and live for God. We are going to face trials and tribulation. But here, when we talk about the tribulation, we're talking about a very specific seven-year period. It is a future event. It is a period that takes place, we know, immediately after the rapture of the church-age saints, where for 7 years, God himself is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. That scares me. Think about it, if you will. It would really scare me if I was lost. But I'm thankful that I'm saved. Amen. I mean, to think about all the atrocities that have happened in this earth, it's going to be much worse of all of those, if you will, during the tribulation. Now, we know why God is doing this. He's doing this, first of all, to judge man's sin and mankind's unbelief. I don't know if you've noticed this, but mankind is getting a little bit more bold and bold in their unbelief. How they don't believe in God, they don't believe the Bible, they shake their fist at God. Boy, it's getting more and more bold. And God is going to judge this world during the tribulation period. But he's also going to use this period to restore the nation of Israel. Israel is going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Today they'd say, we're waiting for our Messiah. Well, in that day, they're going to recognize their Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us. It prophesizes us of that. Now, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the world, as we've read in these chapters I've gone through, the world has gone through numerous natural disasters, numerous cataclysmic destruction, and unprecedented judgments that God has poured out upon this earth that have nearly destroyed about, up to this point, 1/3 of the earth's population. There's going to be great death during the tribulation period. There has been up to this point, and you can go ahead and just glance at this sheet, and we're just going to glance at it now, and please put it in your Bible, and please put it in the back there, amen? And I will do my best not to give it out to anyone else. No, I'm kidding. If you need it, I'll give it to you. But understand what's happened. Look at it, if you will. All of those seals and trumpets and vials represent judgments, each one being a judgment. Now, up to this point in Revelation chapter 13, there has been 6 seal judgments poured out. Those took place in chapter 6. Notice the 7th seal, and that's the top row, if you will, there, was opened in chapter 8. And the 7th and final seal, though, consists of 7 trumpet judgments. Now, 6 of which were sounded in chapter 8 and chapter 9. But when we come to chapter 11 and verse 15, we find that the 7th, so we're in the second row there, where it says the 7 trumpets, we find that the 7th and final trumpet has been blown. Now, the final trumpet, if you'll notice underneath that, consists of 7 vial judgments. Now, the same 7 angels that blew the 7 trumpets are going to pour out the 7 vials. God's going to use them to pour out the 7 vials upon the earth. But that's not going to be, they're not going to be poured out until chapter 16. So in chapter 11 and verse 15, if you'll look back there, the Bible says, and the 7th angel sounded. That's the 7th trumpet. But again, we don't see the first vial poured out till chapter 16. So what's happening in these chapters in between? Well, in the in-between of the sounding of the last trumpet and the pouring out of the vials, the Bible draws our attention now to 3 important individuals. The first one we find in chapter 12, and we looked at it last week. That would be someone called the dragon. Now, we know who the dragon is because the Bible tells us. Look at chapter 12 and verse 9. We read, and the great dragon was cast out. Look who he is. That old serpent called who? The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. By the way, what is his greatest work that the devil does? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he blinds the minds of people so they do not believe the gospel. He does not want anybody to be saved. So what does he do? The Bible says the God of this world, Satan himself, blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest they believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see this dragon working again. It's the devil himself. And we saw throughout chapter 12 how the devil has waged an age-old war against the nation of Israel. Saw that last week. He attempted to stop the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He wanted to stop him from being born. He wanted to stop him from going to the cross of Calvary. He attempted to stop, and he still is attempting to stop God's plan from being fulfilled. But may I remind us all that in all cases, he has and he will fail. Because God's more powerful than Satan. We also saw how there's going to be a future war in heaven during the tribulation period. If you'll notice in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 12, Michael and his angels are going to wage war against the devil, against Satan and his fallen angels. And the devil will be cast out of heaven and down to the earth, no more having access to heaven as he once did. And when he comes down to earth at this time during the tribulation, the Bible tells us that he comes down with great wrath because he knows that his time is short. We know the devil's going to end up being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I can't wait till that happens. Now that's one thing I'm going to like to see right there. Because he's been on my back a long time, amen, and on your back as well. But understand, he comes down to earth with great wrath. He knows his time is short, and he's going to launch an all-out attack during the tribulation period against God and his people. Which brings us to chapter 13. Now, here in chapter 13, the narrative brings us to a second individual. Again, chapter 12, we saw the dragon. Now we're introduced to a second individual that we find in verse 1 described as this. Let me read it. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Tonight I'd like to preach on the subject of this. Here's the title if you're writing it down. The Beast Out of the Sea. The Beast Out of the Sea. Who is this beast? What is the Bible talking about here? Seven heads and ten horns. That sounds like a freaky thing if you ask me. What in the world is that? Well, let's see if we can't compare Scripture with Scripture tonight and find out some things. You see, this beast that is found here in Revelation chapter 13 is mentioned in many places in the Bible. This is not the first place we find this beast, but he's mentioned throughout the Bible, and he's called by many names. For example, in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8, he's referred to as the little horn. In Daniel chapter 9, he's referred to as the prince that shall come. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, he's referred to as the vile person. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's referred to as the man of sin or the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, he's referred to as that wicked. But most commonly, this person, this beast that goes by all those names is known as the Antichrist. We find that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. We'll go there in a moment. Now, as a means of introduction, let me give you a couple points here. And these aren't the points of the sermon, but just some things to lay the foundation for what I'm about to say. The word Antichrist is used in two ways in the Bible. You need to understand that. The first way is this. The word Antichrist is used to describe anything or any person that opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that is anti against Christ. So anyone or anything that opposes the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is an antichrist. Again, the term refers in general to the devil's workings in the world, whereby he resists the preaching of the gospel and attacks the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back a few pages to 1 John chapter 2 to let me prove my point. Hold your hand there in Revelation 13. We're going back there in a moment. 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at verse 18. Notice we read in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So really we see both uses right there. Notice the plural, he says antichrist. Look at chapter 4, 1 John, and verse 3. Notice we read, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now this is written during the days of the Apostle John, that many years ago, about the year 90 AD. And already there were many Antichrists in the world. Again, it's used to describe anything or anyone that opposes the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a second way that the word antichrist is used as well. It is used to describe a specific individual, a specific person. Now turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read that the antichrist is used again to describe the opposition to Christ and his work in general, but then it's also referring to an individual, a person. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. This describes the man. Now we saw it in 1 John 2:18 speaking of the Antichrist, but this is the same man it's speaking about. We read in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first," notice, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So understand that the Antichrist will be a man who will arise in this world. He will be revealed after the rapture of the church age saints. You may ask, is he in the world today? He very well could be. He could very easily be alive today, but we don't know him as the Antichrist yet. But after the rapture, he is going to be revealed. And he is going to make one final attempt to destroy Christ's work, to destroy God's people, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to set up his millennial kingdom. Now, he is a man, this Antichrist, is a man that has been prophesied for centuries. Even as far back as the days of Daniel the prophet, about 2,500 years ago, and we'll see this in a little bit, he spoke of this man, this Antichrist, that in the last days would arise. That is the one who this beast is talking about here in Revelation chapter 6. Now understand, go ahead back there to Revelation chapter 6. This is not the first mention of the Antichrist in the book of the Revelation. I personally believe that he's already been mentioned in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 when the first seal was opened. If you remember, the first seal depicted a man on a white horse. He had a bow in his hand. He comes in peace. And as we followed him already through the book of the Revelation, the Antichrist has been revealed. He comes in peace. He's going to come and solve the Middle East dilemma, that problems that we have today, even still, and for centuries in the Middle East. He's going to allow a secular Israel to rebuild their temple. He's going to protect Israel and the Jews from that 200 million man army invasion when Russia unites with the Islamic countries, according to the Bible, of Iran and Turkey, and invade Israel. The Antichrist is going to rise up and protect them. But understand now, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, things are about to dramatically change. His position is going to now change. So let's see if we can learn some things this evening about this beast that comes out of the sea. Notice number one, if you will, and this is the outline if you're writing it down. Notice the person that comes. The person that comes. Notice we read in verses 1 and 2, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority." I think we all understand that we believe the Bible should be taken literally, unless there's grounds to depart from the literal and say, no, this is symbolic. I believe we have grounds here to depart from the literal and say, this is no doubt symbolic. Let's notice, first of all, number one, his description. Notice the description that the Bible gives of this individual. He is first called a beast. He's a beast. Now, the word beast here is the Greek word therion. Here's what it means. It means a dangerous animal. It means a wild animal. It has the idea of a venomous creature. Understand something about the Antichrist in this world, when he comes in this world. In the eyes of the unregenerate, in the eyes of fallen man, he is going to seem as a brilliant man. He is going to be seen as a winsome, intelligent, persuasive man. He's going to be seen as a problem solver. He is going to be the absolute ultimate politician, worthy to in their minds of praise and honor. I mean, this is a man that's going to have all of the answers. But in reality, this man is a beast. In reality, he is evil. He's a dangerous man. And he possesses beast-like brutality. And we're going to see that during the tribulation because of what he does to God's people. Notice we are told here that this beast rises up out of the sea. Now, what does that mean? The sea here is referring to the sea of humanity. He's going to rise up out of humanity. This man is going to rise up out of the Gentile kingdoms. He's going to rise up out of the unregenerate world. He's not going to be a saved man. He's not going to be a Christian, but he's going to come out of the sea of humanity. But notice we read here something else. We read that he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. You said that's a weird looking individual. Well, it would be if it was taken literal. But there's no doubt he's talking symbolic, and I can prove that because this beast will become the head of the last Gentile world power before Christ returns. He is going to be the world leader. Now, let me see if we can explain these 7 heads and 10 horns. Turn a few pages to the right to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Notice, if you will, verse 10. Now remember the words, 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Notice we read in Revelation 17 and verse 10, "And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest," notice, "are 10 kings." So we see that, "which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and notice, shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So understand something. There has been in the history of the world 6 great world powers. The first one would be the Egyptian Empire. The second would be the Assyrian Empire. The third would be the Babylonian Empire. The fourth would be the Medo-Persian Empire. The fifth would be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And then the sixth would be the Roman Empire under the Caesars. Now, the seventh one is one yet to come. It hasn't come yet. There hasn't been a great world power per se. There have been powerful nations, but no empire-type power since the days of Rome. And God said it wouldn't be that way until the last days. In the last days, this seventh power is going to be a 10-nation coalition, of which the Antichrist will begin as a part of that. But what he's going to do is the Antichrist, in this 10-nation coalition, he is going to usurp the authority of the coalition. He is going to defeat 3 of the 10 nations, and he's going to arise out of this coalition as the 8th and final sole world leader. That's the description of this beast. He is going to be the leader of the one world government. But notice, secondly, not only his description, notice his association. Look at verse 2. We read some other things there in Revelation chapter 13. After we read he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and is upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Notice verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. We'll stop there, if you will. But notice we read that the Antichrist, this beast that's going to come out of this 10-nation coalition as the 8th world leader, having those crowns showing his power, we read that he was like a leopard. We also read that his feet are like the feet of a bear, and we read that his mouth is like the mouth, or is as the mouth of a lion. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'd read those animals and you'd think, I've seen them before. This is not the first place we read of these animals being associated with prophecy. We've seen the leopard, we've seen the bear, and we've seen the lion. You say, where have we seen them? I'm glad you asked. Lots of scriptures tonight. I hope you don't mind. Go back to Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to see exactly what he's talking about here. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream. This was no ordinary dream. It was God revealing certain things to him. Now notice in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And 4 great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, there's the second one. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. There they are. There they are again. We see the lion and the bear and the leopard. Please don't say, oh my. But anyway, which had upon the back of its 4 wings of a fowl, the beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Notice verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 what? Huh, this is all sounding familiar. What in the world is this talking about? Well, I'm grateful because you know what God does? He gives us the interpretation of the dream. Go over, if you will, to the next page or the next few verses to verse 15. Of Daniel chapter 7. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them, stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are for what? Kings shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn, notice, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. That's Jesus Christ. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion of the and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now understand, for clarification and for time's sake, I'm just going to throw it out there. The lion represented the Babylonian Empire. No doubt its symbol was a symbol of a lion, and the lion had wings, its power and its majesty. The bear was the Medo-Persian Empire because of its size. It was huge, and it conquered by sheer force and numbers. The leopard was the Grecian Empire because of its swiftness. Alexander the Great was very strong and very swift. The fourth beast was the Roman Empire. So understand that this final Gentile power under the Antichrist is going to be a composite of the leopard and the bear and the lion. It's going to be a revision, if you will, or a revived Roman Empire. It will be, again, a one-world government. The Gentile world is going to reach the peak of its power under the authority of the beast. This is the person that's going to come. And may I say, he's coming to a neighborhood soon near you. The beast. Notice secondly, if you will, going back to Revelation chapter 13, not only the person that comes, notice the power that he's going to have. It's interesting what power God allows this beast to have and who is behind it. Notice we read in verse 2, we read at the end of the verse, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Notice that the Antichrist is going to be a very, very, very powerful man. God is going to allow him to exercise great power in this world. Now, notice several things about the Antichrist's power. Notice, number one, his director. Here's what I mean by that. Who is behind this beast? Where is this man's power coming from? Well, we read it in verse 2. We read, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Who is this dragon? We know already from chapter 12. The dragon is the devil himself. Do you remember he was cast out of heaven because of that war that took place? The Bible says now he comes down with great wrath and he enters now into this man called the Antichrist. I believe this is very similar to what happened with Judas. Think about what Jesus said in John 13. Jesus answered and said, when they were asking, who's it going to be? The one who would betray him. He says, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest quickly. Satan entered in to Judas at that very time. No doubt he was influenced by Satan, but now I believe he possessed him. The same thing's going to happen to the Antichrist. Midway through the tribulation, the devil's going to enter into him and give him power, give him seat, and give him authority. So understand who's directing behind all of this is Satan himself, the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air. But notice, secondly, not only his director, notice his deception. What does he do in verse 3 and 4? And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I believe that this is speaking of the Antichrist's pitiful attempt to imitate Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Notice we read that he was wounded to death and his deadly wound was healed. We know somehow along the line here, he receives a fatal wound, but then we see he is healed. And it will appear to mankind to be some sort of resurrection. And because of this, the world will turn to this man, they'll worship him as if he is God, but in reality, it is the devil. Now, you may be here tonight thinking, that sounds kind of far-fetched. How can a man influence people to worship him as God? Oh, my friend, it's happened many times in history. Many, many times. If you think that's impossible for a man to deceive the multitudes, just remember someone like the Chinese leader, Mao Zedong. If you remember what he did, he literally transformed some 1 billion people into obedient puppets. Mao Zedong was worshipped as God. He had his little red book of sayings, which was their Bible. There were giant posters of him everywhere. If you were to go to China in his days, they would say that Mao was God. It happened in the days of the Roman Empire as well. And it's going to be the same with the Antichrist, but instead of influencing one nation, this man is going to influence the entire world to worship him. Oh, what a great deceiver he is, and we'll see more of that in a moment. But then notice also, not only his director and his deception, notice his dialogue. What is this man like? Look at verse 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. For 3.5 years, the Antichrist will continue. He is going to, during those 3.5 years, blaspheme God. He's going to blaspheme the name of God. He's going to blaspheme the worship of God. He's going to blaspheme and kill the people of God. He'll even blaspheme, according to this verse, those that dwell in heaven. He's going to shake his fist at Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joseph and Paul. Again, he is going to speak these great swelling words against the God of heaven. Now hold your place here and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been there already, but let's go back there. Because we read of this speech that he has over here in 2 Thessalonians as well. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. We read, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Notice what he does. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Understand, this man is going to be an evil, blasphemous man. He's going to speak in an evil way against God. So we see his dialogue, and then the fourth thing we see is his destruction. Look at verse 7, if you will. Not only do we see his director, Satan's behind it, his deception with the false resurrection, his dialogue, he speaks great swelling words. Now we see his destruction. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation." I understand the Antichrist will literally slaughter believers wholesale. Jewish believers, their converts, anyone during the tribulation at this time that professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be slaughtered. You know, the prophet Daniel described this event and these times over and over. Let me read you a few verses. Daniel 7:21. "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Daniel chapter 8 and verse 24. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." We read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." My point is this: the Antichrist, when he comes, is going to be a very, very powerful being. So we see the person that comes, we see the power he'll have, but notice thirdly and lastly, the people that he will deceive. It's amazing what this man is going to do. We read in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." You see, the Antichrist is going to deceive the whole unregenerate world. Only those, Only those that get saved during the tribulation, that are saved, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will not worship him. But understand the spiritual deception that he is going to possess in those days is very, very, very powerful. Even the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the powerful deception that the Antichrist is going to possess when he said in Matthew chapter 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Many people in those days are going to be deceived to join the Antichrist program. We're going to see later that they're going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to take up arms for the Antichrist. They're all going to join hand in hand, killing God's people, murdering and slaughtering the people of God, killing anyone that does not conform to the program of the Antichrist. And there will be absolutely nothing that the people of God can do about it. Look at verse 10 again. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed." In other words, if God's people try to fight back, they're going to be killed themselves. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I like what William Newell said about this passage. He said, "Moreover, let them be warned against opposing this awful satanic power by force. If anyone undertakes to take captive this monster or his minions into captivity, such a one will go. If anyone shall undertake to oppose him with the sword, by the sword he will fail. For God has given things over for the hour to Satan, whom the world has chosen." You know, you look back in history, and I look back in history, and we think of some of the most ungodly, evil leaders that existed. Men like Adolf Hitler, men like Joseph Stalin, men like I've mentioned, Mao Zedong. We could throw in the mix Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. You think they were bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing. Imagine when this man rallies the entire world against God and God's people. Imagine the slaughter that's going to take place. Folks, right around the corner, and I say it again, I believe we're in the last of the last days. We are hearing so much talk about globalization, one world currency, one world government, looking for this leader who is going to solve the world's problems. Oh, the devil is just priming this world for the rise of a man that's going to come during the tribulation period called the Antichrist, that all will look at for answers, and he'll be winsome and politically correct and all of that, and he's going to turn and slaughter the people of God. Imagine that. You say, "Preacher, how can I miss this stuff?" Well, there's a way you can miss it. There's only one way to miss it, really. Get saved right now. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me say this, and I'm done right here. Please tonight, please, please, don't be a Harry Truman. You say, "Harry Truman, don't be the president." That's not the Harry Truman I'm talking about. There was a man named Harry Truman that in 1980 lived at the base of Mount St. Helens. He lived there. He was 83 years old. He owned a lodge there for 50 years. Person after person, reporter after reporter, scientist after scientist went to him and begged him to leave, warning him that in a short time, Mount St. Helens is going to erupt. You need to leave. Everyone from around the area left but him. I just, even this afternoon, as I was reviewing for the message, saw some footage of him and him saying, "It's not going to happen. I live too far. It's not going to happen to my place. I'm going to be okay. Look how far I am from the mountain. I'm on the north side. Nothing's ever happened. It's all just hype. The reporters like to hype everything," he said. He said, "They just like to magnify, send a scare through everyone. And that's what they're doing." Well, guess what happened? The mountain eventually erupted. It erupted in 1980, and it erupted with the force of an atomic bomb. Harry Truman and his entire property was buried alive in lava. He died. Imagine what that was like as the lava was oozing towards his house and himself, thinking, I should have taken care of this and left. The day's coming when the rapture of the church is going to take place. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you better get saved tonight. Because the Bible says today is a day of salvation. There's not a man on this earth that doesn't need to be saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve hell, every one of us. But God gave us a provision through the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord by faith shall be saved. Everyone in this room can be saved tonight if you choose. I hope we are saved tonight. If you're not, you better get it taken care of. Because if not, my friend, you could very well be involved with what I just read tonight. You could be in the midst of it. And by the way, if you are, you may be just the one who falls down and worships that beast. Oh, no, not me. I believe the Bible. You better be careful. The deception is steep and deep. And the Lord said, it's so deep, even the very elect can be deceived. Don't take your chances. Get saved tonight. Amen? Because the beast from the sea is coming. He may already be alive. Let's pray.